James. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel tonight. And I want to talk to you a little bit along that same line. And if you go to Ezekiel, we want you to go in there about chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Ezekiel. So that ought not be too bad. If you can get through Jeremiah and Lamentations, you'll find Ezekiel. Go into the right. And I thought about what I could title, just kind of what I want to say a little bit of tonight. Maybe I'll call it The Cost of Eating the Right Thing. That's a little long for a title. May have to just say The Cost of God's Word up there in the tape room. I don't know. Cost of eating the right thing. Anybody in here trying to eat right? It is more expensive. You know that? Amen. Somebody was telling me about eating tube steak yesterday at, was it Senior Patriots? I thought they were way beyond that. Didn't you? All right. I did hear about the mother that got a exotic gift from her son that was over in Europe. She got this gift, and later on the boy come home and he said to her, said, "Mother, I never heard from you. How'd you like that gift? How'd you like that bird I sent you?" She said, "Well, he was good." He said, "What do you mean he was good? That was a special exotic bird I sent you. That bird could speak four languages. You didn't eat him, Mama." She said, "He ought to have said something." Amen. With all that, though, go to Ezekiel with me. Chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 6. God's talking to the prophet now, says, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them." Now, you college boys, you ought to mark this verse now. "Be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Now, he was telling his preacher Ezekiel, don't be afraid of that congregation, though they're like scorpions, they're rebellious. You don't like their looks, don't be afraid of them. It's good advice. Verse 7, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. When I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was writing therein, lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with the roll, this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." If you study close in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out they paid a great cost for preaching the word of God. Here Ezekiel's being told the crowd he's going to speak to is a hostile crowd, a rebellious house. They're going to be like briars and scorpions against him. You find the same thing as Jeremiah preached. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because they wouldn't hear his word. You find out that Jeremiah was placed in the dungeon for preaching that Babylon was coming as a judgment rod. And how old Zedekiah thought he found a contradiction between Ezekiel and between Jeremiah, because they were both contemporaries. They preached at the same time, pretty much in the same area. And the king thought he found a contradiction between what Jeremiah was saying and what Ezekiel was saying. Jeremiah was saying to him, you're going to see the king of Babylon, eye to eye. You're going to speak with him mouth to mouth. But Ezekiel said, you're going to Babylon, but you're not going to see it. And he said, One preacher said this, the other preacher said that. And we got a contradiction. Now, I'm telling you, for the sake of time, you can turn over and read it, how it finally panned out. You remember the story? how Zedekiah was taken, and he did see the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, mouth to mouth and eye to eye, but not in Babylon, but in a city, a halfway city, before he got to Babylon. And there at Riblah, where he saw the king had his eyes put out. So when he got to Babylon, he couldn't see it. Both preachers were right. Jeremiah was right, and Ezekiel was right. Don't ever think you got a contradiction in the Word of God. God is right whether we understand it or not, whether we can rationalize it or not. But it cost those prophets to preach the Word of God. Do you know it's still costly today to stand true to this old book? It's still costly today. I remember the first Bible I got that was my very own. I remember that grandmother had a Bible when I was growing up, and I'd see her read it, and I didn't like her reading it because she was reading it at me, and as I'd go off to get in my race car, she would mumble sitting inside the door, and I knew she was mumbling at me, and I always wondered why that book bothered me when no other books bothered me. It bothered me because it's a supernatural book, because it's the very Word of God. But you know what? When I graduated high school, I'd point my finger a few blocks over there where I graduated, and I got a little card through the mail, and the little card said the First Baptist Church in town had a gift for all us seniors. So I go on Sunday morning, and I was not anywhere close to a regular church goer. I'd only been to Vacation Bible School, I could remember one or two times. But several of us seniors in my class went and sat. The preacher preached. I don't know what he preached. But at the end of the service, he had us march down, and he gave us a little gift. When I opened it up, it was a little Collins King James Bible, and it cost $2 because I could see the price written on the inside of it. And I thought that was nice. I took it home, and I told Mother, I said, you know what, I believe I'll stay home tonight. She about fainted, but... I said, I think I'll stay home tonight and read this book they gave me. I was going to read it in one night. I mean, I read the library books in one night. I thought, yeah, I'll just read this. I heard the strongest man in the world was in this book, and so I'll read it. Citing things like that. I got to about 12. I started in Genesis. I got through the creation of Adam and Eve. I did all right until I came to the word cherubim, where the flaming sword outside the Garden of Eden. I called Daddy and I said, Daddy, what's a cherubim? He said, well, I don't know, son. Now, he was a college graduate. He had been a high school principal. He said, I think it's some form of an angel. Well, I got on by the cherubim, and then I got hung up on the baguettes. Have you ever been hung up on the baguettes? So-and-so baguette so-and-so. And I finally just baguette the book and laid it down. Amen. And Mother put it in the trunk. And the trunk was our filing cabinet. It had all our family heritage in it. It had anything that was worth keeping in the trunk. I never saw that Bible again until I got saved a number of years later. And I went in and asked Mother. She dug it out of the trunk. Guess what? The baguettes didn't hang me up no more. I had a teacher on the inside called the Holy Spirit. And he shone light on the page. And I began to read it and find out, oh, listen, this is different now. And you get saved, you know what? You won't need a new version. You'll have a teacher on the inside. You'll have the Holy Spirit giving you light where you need light. Amen? And $2 for that Bible. Well, after I got saved, I told Sonia, of course, she got saved because that was the only place she'd go with me was to church. And she'd been saved a few years, and I told her I had a Bible. She took one look at it, and next thing I knew, she was giving me a gift of a Scofield Bible, old edition, of course. And I looked on the page inside of it, and it was $17.95. Man, that was a lot of money. And it really was then. But you know what? She made a wise investment. That old Bible is still in my back office, and it'll just snow if you pick it up. But I learned the Word of God studying that thing through the years. I've preached all these years out of a wide margin Cambridge, so I prefer that. But she bought me a good Bible. She paid a price for it at that time. I thought it was a high price because when she and I got married, my suit didn't cost but $20. And it had two pair of pants with it. Amen. Now, if she'd have picked it out, it'd have cost more than that. But bless God, I got through the wedding with it anyway. Amen. But you know, the truth of the matter is, you and I, we're pretty careless with this old book. I got a bunch of them in my office. Some of them been given to me. Some of them I paid for. I've seen Stephen just go nuts so finding one on the internet and buying it, you know. And truth of the matter is, I've worn out several of these. I still try to use them once in a while. But you know what? If you're not careful, this thing will become common to you. And you'll find it in the floorboard of somebody's car. You'll find folks come to church and leave it. We'll stack it back there. And of course, they never get it because they never come back, I reckon. But you know something? This book cost a price, man. I mean, it's a high price for those that in our background, that sacrifice that you and I might have it so common today. And there's a lot of nations on the earth that don't have it that common. And the missionaries can tell you, brother, that it's precious in many lands. And we raise money here and send Bibles, and thank God that we do. But I want you to think about the text a little bit. You find Ezekiel's told to eat the roll. Eat the word. And he's told it's going to go in his stomach. And he said, when I ate it, it was sweet in my mouth. Now, we won't go to it, but in John the Revelator wrote in Revelation around the middle of the book, chapter 10, he said over there he was told to eat the book, and that the book would be sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. Now, there's a good application for us to consider there as we think about that. Sweet in the mouth. You know, when you first heard the gospel from the Word of God, when you got the first taste of it, you remember how sweet it was? It was good news when I heard I could be saved by grace, something I couldn't earn, something I didn't deserve, but something had already been paid for, and I could have it as a gift. That's sweet, man. I mean, that's sweet. Because I knew I couldn't get it no other way. I couldn't pay for it. And if there was a hell, I was deserving to go there. So when I heard the good news of the gospel, that was sweet news. Sweet news. As pastor, many times I've seen folks when they first heard the word of God, as you heard the testimony a while ago, what a difference it made. You know, when I got saved, the first thing I wanted to do was reach my loved ones. I tell you, a good sign if a man really got saved is he starts caring for those closest to him. He wants to see them saved. I've seen folks, and like the man said a while ago, when the Word of God was presented, they didn't doubt it. You know what you have to do to become a doubter? You have to listen to somebody. The Holy Spirit in your heart won't make you a doubter. He'll make you a believer. You got to hear Dr. Drydust and Dryhide as they expound on all the manuscripts to make you a doubter. And that's why I get sick and tired of so many colleges that even claim to be Bible colleges, and yet their main goal is to kill belief and kill faith instead of building it up in the Word of God. Too much of that goes on. But I've seen whole families get saved one after another because the first one got the sweetness of the gospel inside of them and went to tell the loved ones about it. I've seen it happen in this church. I've seen one man in a family get saved. And then the next thing you know, another man, another brother, another sister, another child, another relative. Some of you can remember, we've seen families come just like that. Why? Because somebody wanted to share the sweetness of the Word of God. That's what it was about. You know, the sweet Word of God gives you the answers. If you were to flip over to the long Psalm, Psalms 119, that has to do completely with the Word of God, and you were to pick it up at about verse 103, it would say, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Talking about the Word of God. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know what will make you hate the false way? Get understanding about it. Let me just say this to you very simply. You can choose the right way, and you can know the right way. I think Stephen said it this morning in the message. This book will tell you the right way. And it's a sweet mess. Somebody said, well, I can't help it. Oh, yes, you've been warned, and you could help it. And God will help you if you'll let him. And he'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. And it's sweet to know the right way. And that's what the Word of God will do for you. It'll give purpose to your life. Amen? You know, a lot of folks, they've never found the purpose for living. Let me ask you this. I thank God for faithful men that'll get up and be and punch the clock and be on time at the job day in and week out, and they'll do that, and they'll bring a paycheck home, and they'll pay the house payment or the rent, they'll buy the groceries, they'll take care of the family. But you know what's sad? Many of them hate every minute of it. Yep. You know what they do on the job? I've been there, you've been there. You start in the morning and it's 7 o'clock, you wish it was noon. Then you eat your lunch and you wish it was quitting time. And then after that day goes by, you wish it was Friday. Amen. Now what have you done? You've wished your life away. Oh yeah, I wish it was noon. I wish it was quitting time. I wish it was Friday. Your purpose, you're feeding your family, you're taking care of things, you're earning a paycheck, but you're selling your time and you don't see your purpose. There's a bigger purpose than that. A man can get saved, go to the same job, work the same way, and have a different attitude toward it because he sees I'm down here taking care of a family. God wanted me to have a family. God wanted me to be part of his church and part of his cause and give to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him. Bless God, I'm not wishing my life away. I'm using it for him. Amen. And there's a big difference. Big difference. You know, the attitude toward what you do something makes a difference. I think about the lady that was married to a fella. She hated getting up and fixing his breakfast early in the morning. She hated washing his dirty work clothes. She hated cleaning the house up. She hated that she had to fix his supper every night. It was all drudgery. She didn't look forward to it. She didn't like it. Well, then the poor fella died. Maybe he died because of her cooking. I don't know. But he died. And she finally got married again, and all of a sudden it dawned on her, you know, I'm getting up just as early. I'm still cooking breakfast. I'm still cooking supper. I'm still washing dirty clothes, but I love this guy, so it don't seem like drudgery anymore. You know how to keep from serving God out of just duty? Fall in love with him. Fall in love with his cause and with his purpose. And let the word of God be sweet in your mouth. And it is sweet, and it gives purpose to life. I didn't understand that till I got saved. I remember having thoughts like this. I've told you this, I think, before. I want to hear it again. So, I used to think the white man's the dumbest man in the world. I'd see him. I got out of school that first summer, and I'd already started to work with the company before I got out of school. We'd get up before daylight. We'd punch the clock before daylight. We'd be out in the woods or we'd be paving streets. We had diversified work, but I'd be out there and I'd see these old guys that had been on the job 20 years, 30 years, look pretty grizzled and scarred, bent. And they'd say something like this. Seemed like older folks always want to meddle with younger folks' lives. You ever notice that, young folks? I have been there. And they'd say to me, Mickey, what are you going to be? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. They'd say, well, if you really work hard, if you really stick by it, one day you can have my job. I think, why would I want that? I wouldn't say it to them, but I'd say, I hope not. But then they'd say, I had no idea what I was going to do. But I thought, the white man's so dumb. He come over here on a boat. The Indians were hunting and fishing, and the women were doing all the work. And the white man ran the Indians off the land and went to work. Now if they get 2 weeks vacation, guess what they do? They hunt and fish. Now, that's a dumb crowd. You understand where I'm? That's a dumb crowd. But wait a minute. I didn't understand. God said man shall earn his living by the sweat of his face. Not his brow, his face. When you get the face to sweating, you're doing something. Amen? And the truth of the matter is, as bad as work is, even if you hate it, now I thank God if you got something you enjoy, and it's a wonderful thing if you earn your living at the same thing you enjoy, but I want to say to you, the truth of the matter is, it's better you work than not work. Amen. And half of what's wrong with this world is the non-workers. And I'm not talking about the ones can't find a job. I'm talking about the ones don't want a job. I'm talking about the ones that want to be welfare babies. And America is really, really into that big time. But anyway, the word of God is sweet when you hear it. But wait a minute, in the stomach, John said it was bitter. That's what Ezekiel's saying here. Hey, it's got two sides to it. Bitter? So what do you mean bitter? Long range, in this digestion, you're going to pay a cost for it. You understand that? You know, if you really stick by this book, it'll make you seem odd. People will tell you you're odd. They'll tell you you're nuts. Oh, yeah. If you haven't heard that, it's because you've been hiding what you believe about it. You get on outside these walls and tell folks the same stuff you tell them inside these walls, and you'll find out they're going to call you odd. They're going to put a stigma. Society will persecute you over the word of God. I've seen families disown kids that got saved. Oh, yeah. I've seen them even hire. I know of a case where they hired, and there's people that do this, hired somebody to go and deprogram their kid that had gotten saved. Oh, yeah. Amazing. That's the bitter side of the Word of God. Religious persecution also. You know, the history of our forefathers is a bloody history. What made it bloody? They wouldn't compromise on the book, on the Word of God. It was a bitter, bloody history because they stood for the Word of God. You can get a little book called The Trail of Blood and read it, and it is a trail of blood. Most of those martyrs that you read about, and I had Fox's Book of Martyrs out here in Sunday school class this morning, most of those martyrs that you will read about after you go and get up into medieval times especially, and even before, you'll find out they were Baptist martyrs. People that believe just exactly what you and I believe about the book. I read you a little something here. This is a quote from, I'm going to give you two quotes because they're close together here. One of them is from Sir Isaac Newton. Now, you know who he is, the famous scientist, the one supposed to have discovered gravity when an apple fell on his head. That's a bunch of baloney, by the way. That's not true. He discovered it. It already existed. He just taught folks about it. Sir Isaac Newton said, "The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome." Now, here's a cardinal. Catholic cardinal who was the president of the Council of Trent. And you students know anything about that. That was a big council meeting. The Council of Trent. Here's what he said. He said, "Were it not for the fact that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm greater than the Reformers. There have been none for the past 1,200 years that have been more generally punished or have offered themselves to the most cruel punishment than these people." You know who the martyrs mainly were? Us. Us. Why were we being martyred? Over the Word of God. I mean, wanting to get the Word of God out to the common man. Want to share the sweetness of God's word with others. Want to get it in the language they could understand instead of having a religious order that kept it from the people. And by the way, somebody was telling me the other day they saw on the TV where that crowd was bragging about they gave the Bible to the people. That's a lie. They hid it. They burned people at the stake for even having it. What a double lie that is. But this day and time, folks, lies are coming more often than truth. Amen. Just clicking it off anywhere you want to. You can hear deception going on big time. But the history of the martyrs, right in our glass case down here in the college lobby, we have the Geneva Bible. It's all smutted and burnt. It's not a copy. It's the real thing. Geneva Bible in the heritage of the King James and right leading up to the translation of the King James, you have this Bible down there that a martyr was holding to his breast when they chained him to the stake and burned him. And the Bible fell down And it burnt, but not burnt up. And by the way, you read in the newspaper today every now and then where a house burns and the only thing that didn't burn was a Bible. Something about that. But somebody brought that Bible out of the ashes, and you can see it right down there in the glass case that we have in the lobby. A man holding the Word of God. Why was he being burned at the stake? The Word of God. I mean, he was trying to get it to the common man, get it out in the English, get it out where they can understand it. And Fox's Book of Martyrs tells you all about it, the price that was paid, and all there's some stories in there. I think about the story of Lady Jane Grey. I won't go into it too much detail. She had her head chopped off at 17 years old. You ought to read her testimony as she went up to the block and put her head on the block, and how she testified for the Lord Jesus Christ right in England. And by the way, just a little while before the King James was put into English. I think about the mother that was continuing to witness and get out the Word of God, and they took her and some others. Now the religious crowd took her to the stake, and on the way she was witnessing to the crowd. So they kept trying to shut her up. And finally they took a big old screw and ran it through her tongue into her jawbone, where she could speak no more for Jesus on the way to the stake. And they took her there and they burned her. And when death had come and she was burned to a crisp, and the crowd began to disperse, her little son come up and scraped through the ashes till he picked up the screw that was put in his mother's jaw and took it away. Bitter. There's a bitter side to sticking by the book. There's a bitter side. Some of you saw in the Ledger, what day was it? Was it Friday or Saturday? Saturday morning, I guess it was. They had the articles on the Bibles in the Ledger and the King James Bible. They didn't do bad. Pretty decent article as a whole. But what you picked up is they polled preachers, and by the way, they miss me. They miss me. Are you surprised? But anyway, the liberals, kind of in a mocking way, said, in fact, whether you know it or not, you're part of a cult now at Landmark Baptist. They even called it their denomination of King James only. I didn't know we belonged to one. They said it's a small group. It's a lot larger than they think. There's a lot of people in America, brother. In fact, I believe if you really get down to those that are born again and really saved, you'll find a great majority still holding to the old King James Bible. But you saw the articles, I hope, in the paper a little bit. And a thing that was so obvious that they would not speak of is all of them talking about the new versions, but the new versions disagree with each other. Things that are different are not the same. You can't have one thing saying virgin birth and another one saying young maiden. That's two different things. You just can't make it everything and cover everything. I don't understand. Hey, they wouldn't tolerate that in other areas, would they? Of course not. How would you like to pick up a mechanic's manual on fixing a Chevrolet and found out it was written to fix a Ford? That wouldn't quite work. You fellows that know anything about it, the truth of the matter is that's exactly what they got with these new versions. Differs here, differs there, differs here. You better stick with the old book, brother. And you say, well, it's kind of stigmatized. The devil plays a game, all right. But I want to say to you, God told Ezekiel to eat it. You eat the Word of God and you won't have any desire for something new. Amen. You won't want a new version, and when you hear it preached, you'll recognize it's not right. And the Holy Spirit will say no to it. He'll cross it out when you hear it. Truth of the matter is that this book has been bitter for some that had to pay a price with their blood for it. I mean, still so in many lands today. I remember when we were getting Bibles into Russia over there, and Brother Cone's back there, maybe some others, that we went in and we had these boxes of New Testaments in Russian to go to Moscow, and we had to go through Bucharest to the Romanian airport, and in there, Brother Colton, you remember when the guards stood around with those, I guess, AK-47s, they were not double-barrel shotguns, but they meant business because they discovered those New Testaments in the box. Hey, we drew a crowd. And now, I'll tell you the truth, it looked a little scary for a good while. But by the grace of God, we got out. Say, what saved you? The Bible. Say, what do you mean? I mean, man, they got a man there that finally got him in. He could speak English with us. And then they finally got a woman over him, naturally. And she could speak English. Amen. And it looking pretty scary. But then one of the preachers reached in the box and brings out these New Testaments and starts offering them. And guess what? They got happy about that. See, the Word of God still has a power on it. Outlaw it if you want to. In a man's heart, he still knows what it is. I remember when we were passing out New Testaments on the Moscow street over there. And listen, some of them had missed their subway ride to stand in line to get those New Testaments. And there was one guy standing over there. He said something like this. He come up there and he kept watching, and so whoever it was at that particular box passing them out said something to him, and he said, well, I want you to know I'm an atheist. And he said that two or three times, but he wouldn't leave. Others was getting the Bible, and he was standing there, but he said two or three times he was an atheist. But finally the person picked up on the hint, he's still waiting on something. And they offered him a New Testament, and he was as glad to get it as all the rest of the crowd. Oh, there's no such thing as an atheist anyhow. Not really. Get him on the sick bed and then let him brag about his atheism. Amen. When the doctor's shaking his head, then ask him how he believes. Amen. But you know, thank God that you and I can know this is the Word of God. It's sweet, and the sweetness is worth whatever bitterness. I've had some bitterness sent my way. I've been called stupid and ignorant for believing the King James Bible was inspired. I'll take my chance at the judgment seat with that. Amen. I believe that's safe ground. Amen. Amen. I believe it's a supernatural book, and thank God for it. And I somebody wanting to cast doubt on. I can't understand a preacher, especially independent Baptist preacher, that's supposed to be preaching the book that would like to discredit the book. That don't make sense. No, sir. You say, well, I want you to be educated. Don't let your education get in the way of your faith. Amen. If you got to choose between the two, you better give God the benefit of the doubt. Amen. Amen. You know, the truth of the matter is that I've taken that position from the beginning. I know that God worked on my heart with this book that got me saved. And I'm not going to depart from it. The closer I get to heaven, brother, the more real it's been to me through these years. And it's not been too high a price to pay. Most of us in here have not suffered much for believing the book. Maybe a little social stigma. Maybe some kin folks that look down their nose at us. So what? So what? I want to tell you what, when it comes time for their funeral, the preacher will open this book. He won't be opening the history book, the biology book. He'll be opening the Bible. And we see so much inconsistency with that today that want to ridicule it. You know, tribulation time's coming soon, I believe. I believe the Bibles will be outlawed. I believe we're coming full circle around. In the days that this King James was translated, the Geneva Bible and Tyndale's Bible, those people were paying a price. Do you understand about 90% of this King James I hold in my hand was actually pretty well put into English by William Tyndale while he was on the run, while they were trying to catch him, while they were trying to kill him because he was putting the Bible in English. I mean, you know, I can get on a plane or drive a car to another state, walk into a pulpit and preach. Nobody's after me to kill me for this word. But you better hear me. If you're left here when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, this is one book that's going to be outlawed by him. Because it's got his number, brother. It's told the truth on him. And it's going to be outlawed by him. He'll definitely do that. No doubt about it. You know, thinking about the cost of it, The Bible tells us in Amos 8:11 there's a famine coming, not for food or water, but for the Word of God. There's a rare time in the future. Others paid a price in our history, and a price will be paid for it during the tribulation period again, as the Antichrist takes his throne on it and takes his judgment against it. That'll happen. It's happened in the past, and it's so distorted. I think about Sonia and I were coming back on a trip not too long ago, and our school kids had been up to St. Augustine and looked through all the history up there and all that. But I really had never been. I'd driven through there, but I'd never stopped to look. So we decided we'd stop and look. Besides that, there was a shopping center across the street too. But anyway, some of you ladies relate to that. But we did walk through a few things. One of the things I did want to see, there was a big like museum there. And around it, if you've been there, was a cemetery, old cemetery with a fence around it. That's the cemetery of the Huguenots, the French Huguenots. And if you go in there and read a little bit, you don't get the whole truth. The whole truth is that those Huguenots was in our Baptist ancestry. And they were killed, they were martyred by the ruling religion that is prominent everywhere you look in St. Augustine. But you need to understand the truth of that Huguenot cemetery. That's our forefathers that believed in salvation by grace, believe what this King James Bible teaches, yet they paid a price for it. In the Valley of the Piedmont, if you read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll find out that they were slaughtered. The religious crowd come in and slew them. Blood ran deep. It is said during that night of massacre, finally they thought they had killed everybody, and they'd taken the Bibles and burned them. Up in the mountain they could hear a sound, and the sound was somebody beating on a stone, chiseling on a stone up in the mountain. It aggravated them all night that they could hear the hammer and the chisel up in the mountain. The next morning they sent some soldiers up there to see what the noise had been that night. And when they went up there, carved out of the side of the stone of the mountain, a Huguenot that had escaped, wounded but escaped, had crawled up there, and he took his hammer and his chisel and he carved out this message during the night in regards to them killing them and burning their Bibles. He said, "Hammer on, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break, but God's anvil stands." The anvil was the Word of God. It still stands. It still stands. Oh, yes, it still stands. We haven't paid much of a price for it. We're told to eat it, but we don't eat it like we should. We don't digest it like we should. We don't appreciate it like we should. I feel condemned when I get to reading and something like Fox's Book of Martyrs, or even today for the price that I hear from the mission field every now and then that somebody's paid. I feel guilty. I feel condemned. Here's a copy of a letter that William Tyndale wrote from his prison cell. Now he's the man that was getting the Bible into English. He's the man which almost 90% of you King James. I mean, Tyndale, and by the way, somebody says, "Well, the King James can't be inspired." Just nail your tongue to a post and walk off, brother. God used these translators in a supernatural way. For instance, in your King James Bible, there's words that Tyndale was led of God to use that you might call invented words to start with. Still found familiar today. For instance, the word peacemaker was invented by Tyndale. Passover in English by Tyndale. Atonement, intercession, scapegoat. These are just a few common biblical words. Somebody says, "Well, that's not inspired, that's in italics." Well, nail the tongue again to the post. Amen. The italics are blessed of God. You wouldn't understand the scripture without them. And God was not dead when they were put in there. And his blessing's been on them for 400 years. Amen. Amen. But Tyndale did not live to complete the Old Testament, but the New Testament's the one they hate the most. On May 21st, 1535, he was arrested, later executed for heresy. Get the charge? Didn't murder nobody. Didn't rob a bank. Heresy is a religious charge. Yeah, I hope you know who charged him. However, we can see his heart and passion in a letter that he wrote from his cell in 1535 to the authority over the jail. And this sounds a little bit like old English, but listen to it. Here's his letter. "I believe, most excellent sir, that you are not unacquainted with the decision reached concerning me. On which account I beseech your lordship, even by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to pass the winter here, to urge upon the Lord Commissioner, if he will deign, and that means basically he will allow or agree to send me from my goods in his keeping a warmer cap." See, they confiscated all his personal goods, even most of his clothes. And he's in this cold dungeon. So he asked for a warmer cap. "For I suffer greatly from cold in the head, being troubled with a continual cough, which is aggravated in this prison vault. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. Also cloth for my repairing my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. The shirts are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt of mine, if he will please send it. I have also with him leggings of heavier cloth for overwear. He likewise has warmer nightcaps. I also ask for leave to use a lamp in the evening, for it is tiresome to sit alone in the dark. But above all, I beg and entreat your clemency earnestly to intercede with the Lord Commissioner that he would allow me to the use of my Hebrew Bible and Hebrew grammar and Hebrew lexicon, that I might employ my time with that study. Thus likewise may you obtain what you most desire, saving that it further the salvation of your soul. But if, before the end of winter, a different decision is reached concerning me, I shall be patient and submit to the will of God, to the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ my Lord, whose spirit may ever direct your heart. Amen." And it was almost a year in that dungeon, a little over a year, before they killed him. Now can you see the man that's greatly responsible that God used for us to have this English Bible tonight? You see, he didn't. That's not much of a begging letter. That's not a complaining letter. He just resolved to the will of God. But what was he doing? He was paying a price. He was paying a price. He said, "Well, I paid $30 for my Bible. Or I paid $75. Is that right? How much did somebody else pay for it? How much did William Tyndale? What a price. Let me ask you. You reckon we might stand before the judgment seat and have to answer how we treated this book? Wouldn't it kind of be something to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ and have William Tyndale standing over there? Or John Husk? Or Savonarola? Or you just name them all that God used, but they all paid with their lives.